We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 5. And I'm just going to focus us on one verse, and I'm going to refer to other bits of Revelation. We're just taking a little pause because there's this theme we've seen time and again in Revelation, this little phrase that's used over and over again. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, it would be helpful to have it, probably to raise your hand and someone's going to bring you a Bible. But Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 and a number of other places, in fact, might just read two of them right now, where we see God's heart and love for the nations. This is what it says in Revelation 5 verse 9. As they're singing in heaven. David's probably joining in this song. Wonderful thought, isn't it? So amazing to think of those who've gone before. They sang a new song. It says, Revelation 5 verse 9, page 1237. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood, talking about Jesus, you purchased men for God from, read it with me everyone, every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then if we jump on to Revelation chapter 7, just turn over a page or two, Revelation 7 verse 9 and 10, it's up here on the screen as well. It's another kind of picture of heaven. And this time it's not just of them singing a song, it's actually a picture of the great multitude gathered. And this is what it says, after this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So Lord, we pray, come open our eyes, give us your heart. We love this city, Lord, we love this nation. Such a big week in the life of both our city and nation. But Lord, we cry out to you today, fixing our gaze on you, and asking you to give us your heart for this world. Keep speaking, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. It was Tuesday morning, just this past week, after the bank holiday Monday, you know, when you kind of think, oh, I've got to get up for work the next morning, and I love my work to bits, and we had an early start on Tuesday. It was a 7 a.m. elders prayer, which is great special time, but it does mean getting up even earlier than Jonah gets up. And yet I woke 5:30, straight away hearing a cry. Sounded like a lady's voice, a woman or a girl. I thought it was one of my daughters. It said, please help me. Please help me. I kid you not, I leapt out of bed. I ran down the stairs. Because you would, wouldn't you? I ran down the stairs. They're in their bunks. They're fast asleep. I look out the window. Who needs help? I couldn't find anyone. Who was it? And I found myself thinking, well, I'm up now. Might as well get my time with the Lord. And I thought, you know what? It might not have been my girls, and it might not have been anyone on our street or neighborhood. In fact, I don't know what the voice was, but I know this. There are people in our world saying exactly that. Please help me. There are people all over the world crying out, saying, please help me. And I suddenly found myself thinking about people in Nepal and people in Syria and Iraq and people in our city that we're trying to help reach out to, and people who have no hope and people who are injured and people who are dying and people who have kind of a sense of oppression in their lives. And I heard so many people crying out, please help. Please help me. And what do you do when you hear a cry like that? You respond, don't you? The thing is, though, you and I, we often don't hear their voices, do we? You know, the radio's on, there's music, there's work to be done, and they're a bit over there, and we're over here, or another part of the city, or another part of the world. We don't often hear their voices, but here's the thing. God hears their cries. God hears every cry. In fact, often them are a prayer. Like what Gordon was saying, that cry, please help me, God, Help me in this situation. Help me in this situation that's overwhelming. And I want us to think this morning, how does God respond to those cries in our world? And how do we then respond in the light of that? And to really make sense of that, we're going to have to think, well, what are the real problems? I mean, if you think about just even the needs in our own city or our nation, one of the things we've been hearing so much in these recent weeks, and this has been such a key election week, is that we've been thinking about how are people going to respond to the various needs. What are the real needs? Is the need to protect the NHS? And, you know, Ed Miliband and Labour have been saying that. I remember getting a flyer through the door, and it said a big green sort of doctor's bag, protect the NHS. And I'm thinking, that is so good. We need to protect the NHS. People know intrinsically, don't we? It's good to care for those in need, to be able to offer that freely, help the dying. Because there's something wrong about sickness and death. We want to fix it. And then you see, you know, David Cameron saying, well, the problem's a lot of things, but we also need to reduce the deficit. So you've got these two different voices and you need to reduce the deficit. And I was just thinking about that and thinking that's a really good thing to do as well. I don't know which day you voted, but here's what I want to say. Both were saying some good things, but the problem was way bigger than either of them could imagine. Both of them are maybe saying this is what we could do over the next 5 years. But folks, you think about the NHS and the need to protect that. There's a bigger problem, isn't there? And that's the problem of actual sickness and death. Neither of them were saying they could solve that problem. And there's a problem not just of the deficit, and the deficit is only just that the debt doesn't increase. There's still the problem of the debt in our nation. Massive debt, but there's a bigger problem of debt, and that's our debt to God. You and I, we've all done things that mean we're out of credit with God. I have no credit with God. You have no credit with God. Brighton and Hove, the UK, the nations, we've got no credit with God. And here's the amazing thing in Revelation. Revelation points us to one who comes in victory to deal with those two big problems of death and sickness. And the problem of sin, that debt with God that underlines both of that. And his name is Jesus Christ. And as you read through Revelation, you see time and again this big vision of him. That's one of the reasons I love reading through Revelation. That's one of the reasons I'm excited about these last few chapters, because we see how it ends. And it ends well. It ends with the healing of the nations. It ends with there being no more death, no more pain. It ends with those who are dirty and who are in debt to God being cleansed and made right and being with him forever. And Revelation paints this picture of Jesus, the victorious one, the one that they're singing about, worthy is this lamb who was slain. Revelation 5 verse 9, because he's purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And we see that picture that we saw in Revelation 7 of multitudes from every nation, tribe, and language gathered around the throne. That's how it ultimately ends. But as you go through Revelation, you see that there's not just Christ's kingdom that has worked. This righteous, good king, this one who loves us so much that he gives of himself to deal with these problems. But you also see there's an enemy at work. There's kind of another kingdom, except it's a defeated kingdom. It's really a rebellion. There's another thing that's at work, not just in our city or our nation, but in the world. And you see in Revelation this repeated refrain of every nation, tribe, and tongue being used in another way. Look with me here at Revelation chapter 11, verse 9. It's up here on the screen as well. In the midst some figurative language of this kind of a struggle going on where these witnesses had been killed. The witnesses were those kind of picture of the church who were shining for Christ and pointing people to him for 3.5 days. Some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. There'll be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who will stand against the church. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 13, we see that the enemy, the devil, or this picture of a kind of beast in Revelation 13, 7, it was given power, this beast, to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over, say it with me, every tribe, people, language, and nation. You see, there are these two kingdoms at work. Well, there is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that Revelation keeps pointing us up to gaze upon. And there are those who are in rebellion to that kingdom. But here is what I want us to see this morning, folks. First thing we've got to see about God's heart, and my longing is that we press into God in this service, we press into Christ, we're going to capture His heart. It's my longing. See here, Christ's heart for the world. Christ's heart for the whole world. Christ has a heart even for those who are in rebellion to Him. And there are people in, there are whole nations at the moment that are in rebellion to Him, where there are none who know Him. And yet He still has a heart for them. God's heart, Christ's heart, is not just for those who are kind of His, but His heart is for everyone. One of the things I love about Jesus is He makes some of the most bold, exclusive claims that anyone could make. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. There is no one ever who's made the claim that they can conquer death except Jesus Christ. He's unique. No one who says He will die for the sins of the world except Jesus Christ. He is unique. It's exclusive claims that He makes. But here's the thing. Jesus is not exclusive. He's the most wonderfully inclusive person you could ever meet. Jesus is one of those people who will move towards people of every nation, background, age, mess, whatever you like. He is so inclusive. He longs for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. In fact, He so longs for them that He will die for them. He's the Lamb who's been slain to purchase men and women for God from every people group and language. Wow. Christ's heart for the nations, folks, is beyond anything you and I could ever imagine. He's the one who's moving towards people. And you might think, well, here's this church talking about trying to help people in different parts of the world. Maybe you think maybe there's a bit of a kind of the old cultural imperialism on there. Well, I tell you what, someone from there came to us once upon a time because we didn't know anything about Christ. And they came and tell us. And actually, we're not going because we think we're better and we're not encouraging others to go because they're better. We're going because Jesus is Lord. He's won the victory and He commands folks to go with the good news. Look at this in Revelation 14, verse 6. He says this, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel, the eternal good news to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. The angel's going out with this gospel, and he wants the people to go out with this good news to every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Christ's love for the world is more than you and I could ever imagine. If you want to get close to God, if you want to draw near to Christ, and my prayer for us as a church is that we will continually want to do that. We will keep hearing His heartbeat for the world. Our heart will beat with His heart. Christ's heart for the world is such that He longs that the places where there is no church, the places where there's no one who knows Him, will one day know Him. And so you look here at our world, and there are some specific places where there are many who don't know Christ, many whole towns and cities with no Christians in them. This is the what's called the kind of 1040 window. It's called that because of the way it sits between the different latitudes and longitudes of 10 and 40. I'm not going to get this right if I suddenly try and say which one's which, but it's the 1040 window. And in that, in North Africa and the Horn of Africa and in that whole Middle East region, North India particularly, and just some of those southern parts of Asia, there is so many. About 2.2 billion, they reckon. Can you say that with me? About 2.2 billion. We've never heard. We have a world population of 7 billion right now. Praise God. There are over 2 billion Christians. About a third of the world's population is Christian. There'll be people today from all right across the world celebrating and praising Jesus. There's about another 2 to 3 billion who've kind of heard something of the good news that Jesus died for them and loves them, but they've not come to fully understand that or they've rejected it. And then there is another third who've just never heard. Some of those are in our city, folks. That's why we long to be those who are out looking for them in communities and rivers, and those who are kind of saying, yeah, we've got life-giving water here, but we need to go to where that is in our city. But we also need to be those that are going into the nations. I just want to zero in on one of those nations, Morocco. I heard a bit about it. It's up here. About 30 million people in Morocco. 0.09%. That's like not 0.1%. It's less than that. It's like minuscule. In fact, that figure even includes the number of immigrant Christians. So people from other parts of Africa or Europe who've come to Morocco who are Christians. Really, out of those 30 million people, only 2,000, they reckon, are Moroccan believers. That's like a couple of churches. And they're scattered. And the needs in Morocco for people to go are massive. To go wisely, to go and really learn and understand. And I want to praise God for the way God puts on our heart as a church these kind of nations. And you go across, just go back to that map. I mean, that's Morocco. Think about trying to go into Libya at the moment. Imagine that. But you know, there'll be people who right today are trying to spread the gospel in Libya. The needs are massive. I remember traveling in that region short while ago and had an opportunity. I was actually at the airport in that country, and it was actually in Morocco, and I was there as I was just looking to leave, and I remember having a conversation with a guy in the queue. Our plane was delayed. Moroccan guy, traveled a bit around the world, but he said, you know what, my sister almost died this past year. Successful IT guy. My sister almost died. He said, so, well, you know, I've been searching. I've been looking and thinking, well, what is life all about? It's not just about doing my IT work. It's not just about more money. What happens when you die? I've been looking at Islam and it doesn't have the answers. And I'm thinking, yeah, it doesn't have the answers. Only Jesus. So there we are in the queue, the airport in Morocco, and I'm just sharing with Philip. You remember Phil? And you know, there are people and they just have never heard. Never heard. God's heart for the world. Will you hear it? Will we hear it? But I want to talk lastly about Christ's heart for the church, because here's the thing, as we think about how God responds, he responds ultimately in Jesus Christ. That is his response to the need of the world. There's no one like Jesus, the one who came, and he came first to die and rise again. He was that lamb who was slain, that one who died on our behalf, on your behalf, on behalf of the world. But this Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming back and he's going to make all things right. Keep reading in Revelation. Come next week. It's amazing what Christ is going to do. But Christ is active now. Christ is at work now in our world. How is he working now? He is working through the church. The church is his body. It's his arms and legs, his eyes, his mouth. Through you and I. Through us. We are how God wants to respond to that cry of help, that cry of help that I heard on that Tuesday morning. One of the things that so gripped me was I realized that actually it was like God was letting me into the cries that he's hearing, because he wants me to do something about it. He wants me to be one of those people who's helping others hear those cries and who's moving myself in my praying and my giving and my going to help those who are in need. Because you see, Christ has a heart for his church to be his people who are witnessing in the world, who are out shining for him, pointing to him, saying he's the answer. So what's that going to look like? It's going to look impressive, isn't it? It's going to look amazing. We're going to, if we're the answer, I mean, if you think some governments or political campaigns might sort of have bits to them, or, you know, you think, well, if the church is the answer, that's going to look so impressive. But I tell you what, folks, what the church is to look like Jesus. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He was impressive, but he didn't always look it. He was amazing. He was the answer. But it was easy to miss him. Because he was poor. Because he didn't look like much, the scriptures say. He had people who would leave him as well as people who would flock to him. And he went to a cross, beaten and scorned and despised, accused. And he died. And the church around the world looks a lot like that in many places. In Revelation, we saw there of that Revelation 11:9, where they were those that were being kind of persecuted from every nation, tribal tongue. We sometimes think persecution is just limited in parts of the world. Well, Scripture says that not just is the gospel going to spread, but suffering and persecution is going to spread. It's what we see in Revelation. So folks, these are our brothers and sisters. This is the people that Revelation was kind of written to persecuted Christians, by persecuted Christians, for persecuted Christians. And we're kind of listening in, and that needs to be the heart that we hear of thinking, you know what, this is worth it. This is worth standing for Jesus. Time and again, Revelation calls us to patient endurance, to not give up. Even when it looks like the church is under attack or the church is getting beaten up or whatever it is, don't give up, because here's the thing. Christ loves his church. He will vindicate his church. He will. And he will stand with them. He will encourage them. He will want them to know that they're not alone. And we're part of that response of God to help the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world know they're not alone. I watched this video this week. It's by our partners, Open Doors, one of the organizations that we're going to be giving towards next week. And we just had this huge privilege over a few years now of growing this partnership. I met with the president of Open Doors just a couple of weeks ago. And we might well do in the autumn a kind of prayer vigil for the persecuted church. And I know as we've been praying on our monthly prayer nights, this has been a huge theme. But folks, we need to keep standing with folks in the persecuted church. So let's just watch this video, and then I'll just say a final few things. Isn't it a huge privilege to stand with our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria? Isn't it a huge privilege to pray for them and to give towards them, to show that we are together with them, part of the body of Christ, that we identify ourselves with them? Isn't it great to come today and be reminded that even parts of our family, the body of Christ, the church, are crying out in deep pain, please help us. And for us to hear their cries and respond. Because God is responding and he wants to respond through us. So whether it's the cries of the persecuted church, please help us, let's respond. Or the cries of the places where there's no church, with people without hope who don't even know that there's a God who loves them. They're living in fear. May we respond and go. And in both of those things and in all these areas, we're not going to do that without partners. We need to keep long-standing partnerships. They're so vital. These things don't get solved overnight. If you're going to learn a language and move your family somewhere, you need systems and structures like that Penny's picture. And so we're going to keep partnering faithfully as a church with those that we've committed to, because that's what Christ does. He's faithful in those partnerships. And we're part of a body. We don't just have to do it on our own. We partner with Open Doors and BMS and with our various missionary families across the world and our global partners. And we need to hear the cries of the poorest of the poor. And please come and hear more about those after we've shared in a meal together. But here's one of the things I want to say that I've learned from the poor. It's that though they cry for help, and though we have so much that we can give to help them, yet what I see is that, like Jesus, often the poor churches are happy churches. They've discovered something of joy. They know what it is to not try and cling to stuff, looking to stuff for the answer. Stuff isn't the answer. Money isn't the answer. More money is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And many, many, I remember going in to pray with churches in India, so poor and yet so full of joy and wonder at Christ. Churches in Ethiopia, so poor and yet so full of joy and praise for Jesus. See, they've discovered something better. And folks, the way of Christ was the way of suffering and cost. He was rich, yet he became poor so that we might become rich. And that is the way he calls us, that we would be willing to become poor, to give sacrificially and joyfully, because we know of what's set before us. I encourage you this week, pray and ask God, what would you have me give? Might be 10 pounds. Might be all that you're able to give, like the widow who gave her offering and Jesus saw it and it was all she had and he delighted in it. He said, that woman has given more than anyone else. It might be hundreds. It might be thousands. If you can give thousands, please give thousands. See, it's not how much we give, it's how much we keep. And ultimately, you see, we need to be those who are giving not just our money, we're giving our lives. And for some to go, that's going to cost you dearly. Giving up job, giving up security in the things that we think of here, but knowing a security in God. And ultimately, you know, that's how I want to be living my life wherever it is. Willing to go to some of these places in North Africa or the Horn of Africa, if that's where God so leads. In fact, there's a prayer I often pray this time of year, which I want to encourage you to pray with me. It's a bold prayer, but it's a liberating prayer. It's actually a prayer probably we should be praying every day as we live for Him. And it's a prayer centered around these just three words. Anywhere, God, anytime, anything. So often as I pray this, I find He's keeping on saying, God, this is where I want you to be living and working for me, but I want to stay available. Available here to His least prompting. Even as I was praying last night, it was like, come back and just be salt and light to your neighbor, David. But you know, it means that if I'm obedient to those promptings, I'll be obedient when the promptings are something else. So folks, can we just pause? And can we just come and ask God to give us a moment of consecration? Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. He's the Lord. He's your Savior. Offer Him your everything. His claims are for all of your life, all of my life. And let's come and be ready to respond as He leads. So I'm just going to pray this. And if you're able to, just echo it in your heart. And let's give ourselves to the Lord in this moment. Holy Spirit, come, I pray. God hears the cries all across the world. Please help us, help me. And Lord, we ourselves cry, help us. God, thank you for Jesus. Just say thank you again to God for Jesus. For all He's done for me. Here I am. Here I am. I am willing to go anywhere. Anytime. And do anything. Where do you want me? And what do you want me to do? And then help me do it for your glory. Amen.